Hebrews chapter 5. And this is second semester, what it means to be a New Testament priest. And in this semester, it is my hope to cover Melchizedek in a more complete way than I did in the last one. And then to cover the consecration of a priest as seen in the Old Testament shadow. It seems strange to me that in that last class I never got to that, but there was so much to it that I didn't want to get into it and then have to quit. So we're going to begin, though, with Melchizedek. And in Hebrews chapter 5, if you turn there, there is the first mention in the book of Hebrews of Melchizedek. Some people pronounce it Melchizedek. I think that would be more Texan. One of my teachers when I was in Bible school said Melchizedek, and that's the way I remembered it. So, you know, I'm sure they don't sound anything like what we're trying to make them sound like anyway, you know. But here we have the first mention of it, and of course, the reality is that this thing will bring out, is that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And if we can begin in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of meat or solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And most of us have heard these scriptures and we've applied them to just about everything that we can apply it to. But they are very, very specific. Verse 11, when it says, of whom, comes out of verse 10. So that when you read verse 10 first, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom? Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And so there is things that are hard to be understood when it comes to Melchizedek. So you might as well face that. Right here in class number one, that there are things that are hard to be understood, and I will be frank with you. It goes on to say, you know, hard to be understood, seeing you're dull of hearing. I wonder about my hearing and my ability, because I still know that there's so much here that I have yet to see. But as John said, that which we have seen, we declare unto you. So I will declare unto you what I have seen and not worry about what I haven't. But I think quite possibly that a very large group of Christianity may be dull of hearing. And I don't just mean that in general. I mean specifically over understanding that we are New Testament priests, and that we are New Testament priests after the order of Melchizedek and not after the Old Covenant priesthood. I believe that it is so important to study Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood based on Aaron, and to see the difference between the two priesthoods, because the substance of the difference between the two is what the two covenants are founded on. And a lot of people have really studied the Old Covenant priesthood. But they have never seen this new priesthood that in certain ways has nothing to do with the old covenant priesthood. In fact, it brings in a completely different mentality, and I'll try to explain that as we go. But this is why it's hard to be understood. It's hard. I mean, it says right here, and hard to be understood because our minds have been formed after the Levitical priesthood. Even if we acknowledge that it is a shadow, we're still primarily searching out the Levitical priesthood to understand what a New Testament priest would be. And I want to show you that a true, especially using that term, especially what a true New Testament priest is. I don't mean making the bridge from old, I mean New Testament priest. It's Melchizedek all the way. It is totally after the order of this man. And the scriptures are telling us here that we should grow. I mean, they're saying for the time we ought to be teachers, we need to be taught again. And we have need of milk when we should have been already to the place of eating solid food. And every bit of this conversation about immaturity and about growth is about Melchizedek. Every bit of the conversation is in line with this introduction, specifically in verse 6, but the whole thing has been talking about being priests, and the understanding of it will only come as we understand Melchizedek. Now, I've been guilty too of talking about people who are on milk and they should go deeper and this sort of thing. But these scriptures are actually very specific. God says you should grow. You should study and know the difference between the two priesthoods. Okay? I don't know anybody ever in all my years that has ever made an effort to do that. And yet, the writer of Hebrews is saying that that is such an important thing. And yes, it's hard to be understood unless you give yourself to the Holy Spirit and you begin to let Him open your eyes to this thing. And so, he's just barely... I mean, consider this. In verse 5, maybe we should just start reading there. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, but I can't discuss this with you. I have to cease talking about this because you're still on the milk level and I'm not going to really be able to get into the whole understanding of Melchizedek and of Christ representing that priesthood. So, we see from the very onset, from the introduction of Melchizedek, we see that it's sort of like this. We approach this as if we're all in the dark. And we say to the Lord, open my eyes, Lord. Open my heart, Lord. Grow me up, Lord. Make me a New Testament priest. I mean, how many of you are New Testament priests after the order of Melchizedek? And you know it, and you're clearly functioning in that. Well, you see what I'm saying? And yet, every Christian, any Christian almost that you ask, are you a New Testament priest? They would say yes. So what there is something lacking, and what's lacking is you're not a New Testament priest unless you're after the order of Melchizedek. Period. You're not that by title. You are that by function. God doesn't just bestow titles. He wants things to be alive in us. He wants it to be a living relationship. He wants us to be part, as he said to Peter, I want you to have part with me. Instead of, well, just call me the body of Christ, but let me function as my body. Call me a New Testament priest, but don't ask me any questions about what Melchizedek priesthood does, because I don't have a clue. You know? And so, you know, the writer of Hebrews gets down on him a little bit and says, look, this thing is not supposed, you know, you're supposed to be growing up in the Lord. This is supposed to be moved from terminology to reality. This is supposed to move from teaching to living word. You know? And that's where our hearts should be yearning after the Lord. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes when you move past just wanting to get more knowledge or impress people with the theology that you have or whatever. When your heart, not your head, your heart starts crying out for more of Jesus in a real way. Lord Jesus, in reality, you know. John is the one who said that in John 1 verse 14. And he's talking there in verse 12. He says, you know, talks about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. And that word truth isn't your normal doctrinal word. It says full of grace and reality. Full of reality. Wouldn't you rather be full of reality than full of you know. In other words, if you looked inside your vessel, there was this living reality flowing in you instead of looking inside your vessel and finding 500 file cabinets. You know what I mean? Okay, where was that at? You know, and you pull out a drawer inside of you and you're flipping through trying to find that reference. I remember Randy said something about that, you know, 27 years ago, you know. You'll never be omniscient. You'll never be all-knowing. God's not trying to make you all-knowing. He's trying to make you a vessel of His life and of His flow and of His reality, because when He does, then you're part with Him. You're not part of the earth. You're not part of the religious system. And my words are not angled to put down the religious system. They're angled to connect us in to reality, full of grace and reality. And I tell you what, when you get in the crisis, file cabinet truths will not save you, but reality will save you. What you have by life will save you. Some of you have yet, you're still pretty young, you have yet to enter into any real valleys of the shadow of death yet, where if Christ doesn't show up, you just, you know, everything you know just fails. Where there is knowledge, it shall fail. Everything you know fails. It fails, and you're going, you know, well, you know, Randy taught me. That, you know, it's not about what Randy teaches you. It's about what the Holy Spirit teaches you. That's what will keep you. And so the whole point of the beginning of this, I believe, and my beginning with this, is that the Holy Spirit may fall upon this class, and that your heart may open more, realizing there are things about Melchizedek that are hard to be understood, and I'm not going to get it if I'm approaching this based on truth alone. I'm going to get this based on reality. Finding Jesus as my reality, as your reality. And that's the goal. Because when this place is gone, reality will go on. If you have eternity in your heart, it does not matter where you end up. You will bring eternity to that place. That's just a fact. That's just a fact. Hallelujah. All right, so, and, you know, you notice at the very end of this, he says, he's talking about verse 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And he is talking still, when he says the word of righteousness, he's talking about what the high priest did. What high priest? Not Aaron. And I'm going to even say it like this, just to start stirring you up. And not Jesus like Aaron. I'm just going to say it like that to sort of... But Jesus as Melchizedek. Now I'll explain that and we'll clarify that a little better and it'll make sense. But he's saying, you may know all about praying for the sick or going on mission trips or doing this, but if you don't know about Melchizedek, you're still drinking milk and you're a babe. He's not talking about new Christians. And he's not talking... He's not excluding from being a babe someone who's been a Christian for years and years. He's saying the point of whether you're mature or not is the context of chapter 5 here, of whom we have many things to say. Are you a babe in relationship to understanding the Melchizedek priesthood? That sets the stage. Well, in my heart, I go... You know, I think I am. I think I might be. I think I might be a babe. Oh, Father, teach me. Oh, Father, father me. Amen? Father me. Not just have an instructor instruct me. And, you know, a father can act like an instructor, or a father can act like a father, and he will still instruct, but he's a father. Paul saw the difference. He says, you have 10,000 instructors, but you have not many fathers. Well, I know one father that we all have. Oh, Father, father me. Show me the things that were in your heart way, way back at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 14, when you had Melchizedek show up almost at the front end of everything. And then didn't give us any explanation. And didn't say anything else about him until this kid shows up singing about him. His name was David. And David is... singing, you can find this in Psalm 110, he's singing the counsels of God. That God swore, thou art forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And David is not singing to God, and he's not just singing about God. The eternal counsels of God that would form the real and move everything from shadow land that David lived in. David's already plugging into the real. Reality. Full of grace and reality. He's already there. He's already sensing there's something else coming along. And then we don't get another word from it until the writer of Hebrews shows up. And he says, I want to talk to you about this Melchizedek guy of whom I have many things to say, but it's really hard to utter and it's hard to be understood, mainly because we're dull of hearing in relationship to Melchizedek. So I believe that even some of the things that you have seen in relationship to priesthood, you have not put them in their proper place yet. You have not seen the two priesthoods and really began to divide out these things. All right. I have a whole lot I want to go through there. I'm not sure if we're going to come back there, but it wouldn't hurt to save your place there. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here Paul is the writer. And in verse 6, he makes this statement. Speaking of God, that's the last word of verse 5. Starting with verse 6, there was a comma after God. God who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Okay, here we go. What does it mean to be a New Testament priest? He has made us able ministers of the New Testament. All right. First of all, first point. The word minister here does not mean that he has licensed you to an occupation. Okay? He has enabled you to share forth as and pertaining to a New Testament priest, a New Testament minister. Okay? And so he says, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now again, the word New Testament here isn't just talking about the book. Starting with Matthew through Revelation, he's made you able to preach on that section of the Bible. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying there came a dispensation that we're in, and he's made you able ministers during this time period. That's not what he's saying. That's not in the context. Maybe other places he's saying something like that. I don't know. I know right here, he is talking about the very difference between Melchizedek and Aaron. Between the Levitical priesthood under Israel and a priesthood that in one sense never had anything to do with Israel. And so here he begins to open that up. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And there we have that dividing, and maybe I should... write that on the board and see if we can't... All right, let's just go Old Testament on this side, and then let's divide it down the middle and put New Testament. Okay, on the Old Testament side, let's put the letter. And on the New Testament side, let's put the Spirit. Now, if you're anything like me, when you first read these scriptures, this mic does not fit in this mic stand very well. This thing off. Sorry. If you're like me, there was the letter and then there was the Spirit, and the letter was the commandments. But the Spirit was that we got the Holy Spirit and we get to jump around and we get to do supernatural things. Now that was my understanding. I never claimed my understanding was all that good, but that was my understanding. And so I always relegated the Spirit to some yes, a living reality, because you're getting to walk around and pray for the sick and do stuff and miracles happen and everything like that. But this explains what that is. these scriptures in the context. Well, I would read this and then I would think about other things outside of the context. You know, and go, that pertains to, you know, something that God would never put together per se. So he says, made us able ministers of the New Testament. Okay, so to be an able minister, you've got to know the difference between the letter and the spirit. Can I get an amen? That would be real, real important. All right? So he helps us a little bit here. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The spirit, you are an able minister. You are a Melchizedek priest of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life. All right. Now, we've already got two uses of the word Spirit here, interestingly enough. And the writers didn't know what was supposed to be capitalized and what wasn't. But one of the words Spirit is not capitalized in my Bible, and one of them is. Able ministers of the Spirit. Small, but the Spirit gives life, as if to draw our attention away from the same thing, that the Spirit that we minister is the same Spirit that gives life. All right? Now, if you continue to read this, and of course it says a lot here, but if you continue to read, you go all the way down to verse 17, and it'll say this: now the Lord is that Spirit. Okay? Now the Lord is that Spirit. Now, keeping your place right there, just flip over a couple of pages to the back of this. 1 Corinthians 15. We were in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit, or a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. All right, so these scriptures here in the context of what we're reading here is talking about by one man this happened and this happened right here, and Adam was this way and Jesus was this way. And it's speaking of that out of Jesus' death came a new man. A new man of which we're all part, called his body. We're members of his body. Just one man with a lot of members. Can you see that? One man, but a lot of members, but it's still one man. And that man is a life-giving spirit. That resurrected man is, I'm going to say it like this, this isn't the best way to say it, but we'll just say he is Melchizedek, or certainly is a minister after the order of Melchizedek. All right, now go back to 2 Corinthians 3. So if you put it together, we're able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. The Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is a life-giving Spirit. What do you come up with? Well, you come up with the spirit of this thing is to impart Christ. The spirit of a New Testament priest has a completely different job. Completely different job than a Levitical priest. Now, I'm going to try to introduce a little bit of that. And that is just to try to see some contrast and just to begin to release something here that might help you to see where I'm going and what God wants to say about this Melchizedek priest. And that is, I'm going to call Aaron, and that's what the Old Testament here would be, Aaron or the Levitical priesthood. I'm going to call him Melchizedek. I'm going to call Aaron a mediator priest. I'll explain that in just a minute. A mediator priest. And I'm going to call the New Testament, which is Christ, as the priest, and we as His body. I'm going to call His New Testament ministry. His New Testament ministry. Not the bridge from the old to the new. The new, the now. I'm going to call Him a communion priest. I'm almost tempted to just keep holding this thing. Still lit. Testing. We may need to get another mic for this thing. All right. You might want to keep your place again there in 2 Corinthians, but let's go ahead and look, just so we can introduce it, in Genesis 14 at the first mention of Melchizedek. Genesis 14 and verse 17. This is right after Abraham has gone and fought against the five kings and defeated them. And these kings hadn't done anything against Abraham, but they took all of the goods and all of the people from Sodom and a bunch of other places. There were other kings involved in this that got robbed, if you will. And Abraham simply went to save Lot, and he did that. So we have verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Okay. This is incredibly important. Consider for a moment in your mind Jesus at the Passover, when He also brings forth bread and wine at the Passover. But He's a different kind of priest. He's not killing a lamb to get you out of... He's not mediating to get you out of Egypt. That's where the first Passover took place. He's not dying to get you out of something. You sort of following? We're just trying to dawn some light here. He's not working to deliver you. No, Jesus is imparting His life and is making you His body. That's why I call Him a communion priest, because Melchizedek was the first one, the first example of communion. The scripture says, this is hard to be understood because we keep looking at this from Aaron and we keep looking at this from the Old Testament view of a priest, and we never find out that there was another priest long before there was the Levitical priesthood, long before Aaron ever came along, long before that happened. Moses and Aaron were brothers. Abraham was 400 years before that. Okay? God had His own concept of what being a priest really was. And for teaching's sake, I want to call Him a communion priest. Now, we're not going to go through a bunch of scriptures on this, but let's just begin to consider what a mediator priest would be. Let's look at it in light of Aaron. Let's look at it in light of the Old Testament. These priests we're constantly intervening in the lives of people, God's people, trying to keep them saved, trying to keep them with God, trying to wash away their sins, trying to get rid of the problems, trying to get the devil out of their life, trying to fix everything. Can I get an amen? That was their whole task was, it was like this. You, the people of God, you know, and they have the priest standing up there, you, the people of God, are constantly, you know, God is mad at you constantly. And my job is to do stuff regularly by killing a lamb or doing this or having a feast or whatever to get you back in the good graces until you mess up again. Isn't that kind of it? And so their whole point is the lamb's dying all right, but the point of the death of the lamb is simply to save you from hell or save you from Egypt or save you from the sin that you just committed today. It's always mediating. Now you tell me, I'm just asking, you tell me, if a Catholic came in here tonight and walked up here and said, now, you know, you need to confess your sins and problems to me. I stand as a mediator between you and God. Would anybody get upset with that? Anybody say, heresy, get out, that's wrong, you know. We're all priests and you're not the only one, and Jesus solved that. We don't need a mediator anymore. We can go directly to God and all that kind of stuff. And yet, in a very real way, the church to this day has a mediatorship relationship with Jesus, always trying to patch stuff up. Now, Jesus was a mediator, so don't let that trip you up. I'll explain that as we go. But let's keep it right now with Aaron. The whole point of Aaron's priesthood was to mediate between God and the people and keeping them right constantly after their failures. And all of the people understood that. That if it wasn't for our mediator, God would have killed us a long time ago. Right? All right. Well, again, that's sort of what we've drug over into the New Testament. And we've made that the way that we relate to God. Let me just throw out a few things on this now. Jesus, as Melchizedek, as a New Testament priest, when you say New Testament, you're talking from the cross on. He is, the scriptures declare in Hebrews 5, he is a priest forever. First of all, if Jesus solved all this, why would we ever need a priest again? I mean, just think. I mean, that's my kind of thought. If Jesus came and took care of all the things and finished the work, then we would never need a priest again. What I could see Jesus coming and fulfilling all the priesthood stuff and then taking off the robes and stuff and laying them over there and saying, that's it, we don't need that anymore. Can anybody at least see kind of what my thinking is here, that there's, you know, if the work's all done, you don't need a priest. You don't need somebody constantly intervening. You don't need this and that. It's a finished work. But the scriptures declare that Jesus not only is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but that he is that forever. Well, if you want to take that a step further, the scriptures in Hebrews tells us that his priesthood is like that of Melchizedek, who had no beginning of days and no end of time. Does it say that? We'll get into that more as we go. Anybody familiar with Hebrews there where it says, like that, no beginning of day. He's a priest without beginning. Not just forever. He started something and now he's going to stay that forever. This priesthood was before Aaron. And we know that from the fact that Genesis 14, he shows up. But this says without beginning of days. This priesthood is on a completely different basis. Without beginning of days, well, let's see. Let's think back of 822 billion years ago. You know, they got a movie out recently called 10,000 B.C. Well, maybe next year they'll put one out called 100,000 B.C. But let's go 100 billion trillion B.C. You with me? I don't see any cavemen. I don't see any dinosaurs. All I see is Melchizedek, if you understand what I'm saying. What's he doing there? There ain't no sin. There ain't no sin. There ain't no... What's the purpose of killing lambs, if you understand where I'm coming from? I mean, you know, based on this Aaron priesthood. Why would he even be around? Sin hasn't even come into existence. Well, he is a priest before everything was, not a mediator priest, but a communion priest. That's why Melchizedek, when he showed up with bread and wine. He didn't show up with a lamb and say, well, we got to kill this thing because we got problems. And we'll get into all this more and more and more as we go, but it's necessary because these things are hard to be understood, it says there, of whom we have much to say and hard to be understood. We've got a break. With just now, well, let me say this. We got a break with the Aaron priesthood. We got a break with the old covenant thought. We got a break with the letter. We've got to break with the mediator priest. You say, yeah, but doesn't the scriptures call Jesus a mediator between God and men? And I say to that, yes, it does. Okay. Jesus came, and as a Melchizedek priest, he stepped over and he fulfilled all of what the shadows that Aaron did, and Aaron and all the sacrifices were only shadows of him that was to come. Am I right or wrong? They were only shadows. Okay? But they were even temporary, and it says that. Everything was temporary until the true had come. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But these things were all written of him. So he came and he fulfilled all of those, and that part ceases. Can I get amen? But this part doesn't. You say, well, wait a minute. Does Jesus cease to be a mediator? It'd be funny to get a show of hands of who believes what on this. But this is part of what's hard to be understood. Let's see if I can put this into words. I'm going to try to put this back here. You think Melchizedek is hard to be understood? These things. Okay, if you have a mediator, why would you ever need a mediator? Well, you would need a mediator because there's two parties who can't get along. Hello. It's exactly what a mediator is. It's simply that. It's somebody who comes in between and isn't all caught up in the problems and negotiates and works it out until they can get along. Am I right or wrong? Okay. So, let me take a drink here. So the work of the mediator, Jesus as our mediator, was simply that God didn't get along with us and we had a bad attitude towards God at the time and he worked everything out and now we all get along. Can't we all just get along? You know, it's reduced down to Rodney King's saying. Can't we all just get... Well, the answer is no. I'm sorry, the answer is no. We can't all get along. We won't all get along. Just try living together. I'm looking at married couples, I'm looking at Bible school students. But no, we don't. We cannot all get along. We can for a while until somebody does something we don't like, and then we don't get along. Jesus did not just come to partner us up back with God, so God could put his arm around us and say, come here, you knucklehead. You're all right now. And you go, you're okay too, Dad. No. The truth was, first of all, he wasn't our dad. And second of all, there is nothing in us that he's ever going to get along with, and no amount of negotiation is going to change his mind. That's why there's a cross. And at that cross, God gets rid of all of his enemies. Having slain the enemy, thereby making peace. All right. But that's not the end of it, is it? Then Jesus makes us one with him, and we become of another seed, of another kind. We become after God's kind. And now, catch this. Now the mediator has brought us together in oneness. And once you're one, you don't need a mediator anymore. Just consider it in the manner that I'm saying it, because I'm going to answer a bunch of other questions. But remember, I started this class with, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be understood. That's what the scripture started with as it introduced Melchizedek. Okay. The whole purpose of God wasn't to send Jesus to get us together so that there would not be problems between us anymore. The whole purpose of God from the very beginning was to make us one with him. One. So that, what does it say in Galatians? Now, a mediator is the mediator of whatever couple, but God is one. A mediator is needed when there's more than one. That's the point, isn't it? Are you one with Jesus? Does it mean the same thing to you that it means to God? You know, because what it means to God is there's only one. Jesus is the head of the body. He's the one who sees. The body doesn't. There are no eyeballs in the arms. Okay? Now, I know some of you think you see. But the seeing comes from the head, and you've got to be intimately connected to the head to get the advantage of seeing. Or hearing. Or smelling, or touching, or tasting, I mean. All of the main attributes are in him and flow to us as we are connected in to him as the head of the body. As long as we're the head of the body, and that's the problem, isn't it? We act like we're two. We've never made the leap. That's why we're babes. That's why we're still drinking milk, because we haven't made the leap from between the two priesthoods. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. I'm telling you, you're just like babes. You're just like children. You're still drinking milk. You don't understand the difference. You don't understand the difference between Melchizedek and Aaron. And that is specifically, without a doubt, the context of those scriptures. In other words, you don't know the difference between a mediator priest and a communion priest. And so you're still functioning as if you need a mediator priest. And you're still two. And you're still trying to see and not letting the eyes be in the head. Oh, you'll see, but you'll see through his eyes. It won't be your seeing. It won't be your view. It'll be His view. Amen? And so there's this whole thing. I mean, the writer of Hebrews is just concerned. He's concerned for the people that you know who he's concerned for? He's concerned for the Hebrews. It's a letter to the Hebrews, amen? He's concerned to the people who are really saturated in this Levitical priesthood, who really understand it better than any Gentile. And he's saying, that's your problem. See, and there you have the book of Hebrews. Jesus, let's go through the theme of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than the devil. Is that what? Jesus is better than sin. Is that what that's talking about? Jesus is better than murder. No. The book of Hebrews is not contrasting that Jesus is better than the worst stuff. He's better than the best. He's better than the temple. He's better than the priest. He's better than, you know. We're out here preaching to everybody, oh, he's better than sin. He's better. Well, folks, he's better than you. He's better than me. He's better than the best of the best of the best. You know? And so this is the whole import of this thing, to begin to comprehend. Now, I'm going to go ahead and try to end with this because I feel it's important that we have a good foundation of Melchizedek. One of the things that says about Jesus as a Melchizedek priest, it doesn't just say this about Jesus, it says this specifically about Jesus as a Melchizedek priest, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What is our understanding of that? Are we still drinking milk and applying that to the old and the letter? Or have we seen that a Melchizedek priest making intercession is not a mediator? He's not talking to God saying, you know, please don't kill him. I know they're bad, but don't do it, Lord. Don't do it, Father. You know? I know what that Greg did. But Lord, don't slap him down. You know? I mean, that's whatever thing we think's going on there. For those who are still have need of solid food, that don't understand, that are still like babes, they're reading all of the New Testament Melchizedek actions as a mediator priest who's still mediating, trying to get us to be one. He's still trying to. The cross wasn't enough. The resurrection wasn't enough. We come to the throne, and it's like, okay, here we go. We're going to approach the throne, and at the throne, Jesus is on the right hand of God, so he's going to be sitting over here, and then God's over here on the right, okay? And we're going to come to the throne, and we're going to not really look at God. We need intercession. So we're not going to look at God, because right now he's hacked off. I'm going to talk to Jesus, and Jesus is going to talk to God. That's what we call intercession. So we go, okay, I can't look at him, because he'll kill me. So you come up to Jesus and you say, okay, Jesus, I just want to tell you, I'm a bad boy. You know, and you start telling him all this stuff. And you say, okay, can you work it out with him? You know, we point over to the Father. Can you, you know? And so after we finish pouring it all out and getting it all out, then Jesus goes, I'll handle it. So Jesus turns to the Father and goes, Father, I'm fixing to tell you some stuff about Randy. But before you get hacked off, I am going to talk you into still liking me. Or to getting along with him. there's still a mentality that most of the time we're out of whack with God, and the only time we are is when we make a break to the throne room and He clears it up, and then as soon as we leave, we mess up again. So that the majority of the time, we're needing a mediator. Does anybody understand what I'm saying there? We don't understand the Melchizedek priesthood. We don't understand it. We're still have need of solid food and are as babes, He called us, when it comes to Melchizedek. And so, in this class, we're going to have to take the time to literally redefine, in God's definition, what an intercessor is. And I can give you a hint right now, and it might help you. He's a communion priest. Okay? Just like Melchizedek was, and just like Melchizedek was declared to be a priesthood without beginning, not just without end. We always focus on the without end. Oh, that comforts me. What comforts me is this is the way He is. And it doesn't require sin. And that apparently it can function just fine in 100 billion trillion B.C. with no sign of sin or Satan. And yet, there's still a need of a priest, but not a mediator priest. Why? Because the mediator finished his job and sat down. The priest, the high priest, sat down. See? Now let me just say this. I know I need to quit. If he didn't finish it, he would need to stand there the whole time and never sit down until all of us went in and out and went in and out and got all this stuff settled. And he, you know, you understand? He's seated as we come to Him for intercession. That's got a whole different connotation to it. Completely different connotation. All right, well, maybe we need to quit here. Since, wait, we got 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4.